praying for the wonderful Brother John Hagedorn. We appreciate Brother John. Y'all had church in Gunnersville this weekend, preaching for home missionary Brother and Sister Deckard there. Had good church. I thought I'd catch up on the news tonight, but Brother John's probably in Arkansas or somewhere. But we love to send folks out to home missions works and help them. And I'll let you on a little secret. When we send a preacher out to a home missions work, we ask the home missionary not to give them an honorarium, and we cover their honorarium here. And I just think that that's the right thing for us to do. And we don't beat a drum, and we don't get credit, and it doesn't show up in anybody's record anywhere. It's just the right thing to do. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. So you're going to be getting a check for $15. All right. You can sign up for being an evangelist right after service tonight. Make the big bucks. Praise God. Appreciate Brother John. He's been available to go down to some of the churches south of Birmingham and over to Brother Deckard's on several occasions. Does a wonderful job with our growth class. We're going to be reading in Psalm 74 tonight. It's good to have Eric and the boys in the house tonight. Psalm 74, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to do an overview of several of these psalms in the next of these series of psalms. And don't know how far we'll get tonight. We'll just hit the ground running in here. Psalm 74, 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? And why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you. We thank you. God, what a privilege to handle your word tonight. We thank you, God, that you've opened up your word to us and that you speak to us by it. Praise God. And everyone say amen. Praise the Lord. This is a psalm of Asaph, and this is from the time of the captivity. This is from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, and Israel is in captivity in Assyria, and Judah is in captivity in Babylon. And this is a psalm of lament at the judgment of God. And we are going to talk about this tonight in kind of an overview, but what this writer and what this psalm is speaking from tonight is a position that is cloudy and unclear and uncertain. And all the writer knows is his pain and his circumstance and his immediate concerns. But he is suffering from a delusion. And he's suffering from clouded vision, or if you would, he's suffering in the fog of failure. Clausewitz, back two centuries ago, talked about the fog of war. And we've talked about that in service here on different occasions. The fact that in spiritual warfare, it's like warfare in the natural. In the planning stage, everything is clear and you have expectations, and all the things that you're going to do on the battlefield seem like they'll just turn out exactly like you plan. But it never works that way, because once you step out of the planning stage and into the field of battle, you're in a fluid situation that has so many components and so many variables that it's impossible for it to work out exactly the way way you anticipated it working, because the other guy has a plan. And then there's the smoke and the noise and the disorientation, and you lose communication, and the commanders don't know exactly where the foot soldier is, and the foot soldier in a group might not know where their fellow soldiers are, and it gets distorted, and it gets cloudy. And Clausewitz called it the fog of war. And tonight it is an apt analogy in the spirit, because we do our Bible study and we're sitting here in the confines of a church house tonight, and we're talking about the principles of God, and we can make a plan for living for God and for evangelism and for prayer and for all of the things that we consider important about living for God. But when you step out of these doors and you meet a devil who hates you, and hell rises up against you, and the culture begins to press in on you, and your Adamic nature begins to rise up on the inside. Sometimes you don't agree with your brother or your sister, and there's this fog that can settle in around your mind, and you don't see it so clearly as you did. We talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, but it's good to go back to the house of the Lord. It's good to go back to an altar. It's good to go back to a prayer room. It's essential that I go back and I touch the benchmarks one more time, because walking out in this world, you can lose your way. You can forget who you are and who God is. You can forget that God even knows your name. But I've got to go back. David said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was out there, and in the midst of it, he began to see things and experience things that troubled him, and it shook his spiritual experience. But he said, I got back to the house of God, and then I remembered where they were going, and I remembered where I was going. Praise God. And there's a spiritual fog that can come down on you in your home, in your relationships, in your mind, in your spirit, and clutter up your experience, clutter up your prayer. And people who are in the process of backsliding, or people who the enemy is seeking to cause to backslide, they always slide under the fog of spiritual warfare. Praise the Lord. Backsliding is full of complexities. No soldier thinks he's going to catch a bullet. No saint of God thinks he's going to backslide. No motorist out on the interstate today thought he would be the one, or she would be the one, that the other guy would cross the middle divider and come up in the middle of your passenger compartment with you. But it happened to somebody today. Statistically, it'll happen to somebody tomorrow. But I tell you, I can't. There are some things I can't control, but I want to do everything I can do to make sure that when I step out of the house of God and I'm walking in the kingdom of God, I want to do everything I can do to assure that the devil doesn't have any leverage with me, and that the world can't get into my thinking, and that I can faithfully accomplish the calling of God in my life. God has some expectations about us, and we are the foot soldiers in a great spiritual war. And it's of necessity that we don't get clouded up with all the issues and the pressures and the entanglements of this world. Now, for Israel in the days of Asaph, in the days of the kings that we're talking about here, these captivity years, Asaph is writing from a historical point in Israel's history where they didn't just decide one day to turn their back on God, but they have lived through generations of kings who have been backslidden. And it's tough when leadership backslides. When your heroes fall, it's tough. It'll shake you to your roots. They've had the kids of the priests having sexual experiences in the temple of God. They've had failure within the camp, and it's shaken them throughout the generations. They've had revolutions in the time of the children of Solomon. And they've had false prophets by the hundreds to come by and say, it's not like you thought. You don't have to really live it the way you've been living it. You don't have to be so exclusive in your doctrine and in your approach. You really don't have to be so isolated and separated from your world. It's not going to hurt you to go out there and intermingle with the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Midianites and the Mennonites. It's not going to hurt you to mingle with all of those folks. It's a different day and a different time. And they had false prophets among them. And they, little by little, generation by generation, they knew backsliding in an intimate way. That Adamic nature rose up and seized on the wrong things. And they found themselves at odds with the word of God and the kingdom of God so very often. And the surrounding cultures pressured them. And they presented alluring things to the minds of God's people and said, you know, you could really enjoy yourself if you'd come live like we live over here in Philistia or in some of these neighboring pagan lands. We're really having a great time over here, and you guys are such a drag over there living for God. And there were all kinds of pressures, and those pressures are real in our world today. Those same pressures are in and around us today. There is a failure of leadership. Heroes still rise and they still fall, and the Adamic nature is still an important part of our experience in God. We've got to contend with that thing every day. And there is a cultural pressure outside, and there are brethren with different ideas, but in the midst of it all, I've got to be able to shake myself, and in the cacophony of the noise and the spiritual interference and the fog of spiritual war, I've got to be able to remember where my benchmarks are and where my North Star is and where I've got to keep my orientation. I've got to remember what the mission is. It may not have worked out like I wanted it to today, but I've got a mission. I've got a calling. Somebody say, I've got a mission. Somebody shout, I've got a calling. Come on now. God's looking for somebody that can take the thing and run with it. God's looking for somebody that won't turn around when the resistance kicks up. God's looking for somebody that won't turn aside and become entangled with the things of the world. My God, this is a busy, busy spiritual environment that we're involved in tonight. And it's tugging on you from every direction. But the good news is others have walked this and they've already won the prize. The good news, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And I believe they're looking down from the ramparts of heaven and they're saying, you can make this. Young person, you can live this. Married couple, you can do this. Oh man, oh woman, hang on just a few more days. We're compassed about, God, with great cloud of witnesses. And they're cheering you on. And they're saying, you can do this, and God has never failed, and God's going to be there for you. And they're in the stands, but they remember what it was like down here in the dust. And in the heat, and in the pain, and in the disappointment, and in those things that come against us, and the concussion is like something's blown up in our lives. They've walked it, but they're on the safe side now, and we've got it to do. It takes a made-up mind. It takes a made-up mind. It takes a sure foundation. You won't do this without good training. You won't stumble into glory. You'll do it. I'll tell you this. He can bring you out of Egypt in one night. But they spent two years plus at the foot of the Mount Sinai learning how to be defined as the people of God. You won't just get through this with a little shout and a little dance and a little song. I love it all. We need it all. But you're not going to get it unless you've got yourself rooted in a good foundation. You're going to step out in a fog, and there's an enemy that wants to take your spiritual life, and you better be trained. You better be ready. That's why we're having that growth class over there. That's why we still fill up a house on a Wednesday night. That's why Sunday night's still one of the best services in Pentecost. It's because we realize I've got to have another touch of the word. I've got to have another experience in the spirit. I want them to open the door of the house one more time. Praise God. Well, praise God. Praise God. So, that's where we're heading tonight. There's a fog that surrounds failure. And it's difficult for people that are in backslidden conditions or lukewarm conditions, or they are moving toward failure or trying to come out of failure. It's very difficult for them to do that because of the cloud that descends and the fog that distorts everything around them. We want to look at the words of Asaph tonight in this 74th Psalm. And like I say, I don't know how far we'll go, but I don't feel any pressure in that direction. We just want to handle the material as it comes at us tonight. Psalm 74, this is Israel in judgment. This is Israel after the temple is burned and the walls are torn down and the priesthood is killed, and there are thousands of Jews that have died along the way, and that valley of dry bones that Ezekiel would see, those carcasses were stacked and piled in that valley during the defeat of Jerusalem. And Asaph begins to ask, why? Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger still smoke against the sheep of your pasture? He's trying to remind God of the relationship. We are the sheep of your pasture, God. Why are you still angry with us? Verse 2. God, remember your congregation. You purchased us of old. We belong to you, God. The rod of inheritance is in our hands, and you've redeemed us, this people that live in this city, this Mount Zion. This is where you've lived, God. Don't you remember all that? Don't you remember what you've said? He's complaining to God. He said, God, lift up your feet, verse 3, unto the perpetual desolations. I want you to walk into Jerusalem, he's saying. God, you apparently haven't looked at this. I want you to come with me. I want you to walk into a destroyed Jerusalem, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your congregation. They set up their flags. They set up their ensigns for a sign. They say the people of God have been defeated. The armies of the living God have been brought low and into reproach. Verse 5, he said, it used to be that a man was famous according that he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. He said, it used to be that a man was valued and famous because he would go up into Lebanon and cut the cedars and bring them back for the house of the Lord and to build up Jerusalem. He said, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into your sanctuary. They've defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. And they have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Now this man is reminding God of what's transpired. He is presenting this complaint to God as if God is unaware of this judgment that's come upon his people. We see not our signs. There's no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long this is going to take. Well, he's unaware, but there is a Daniel in Babylon. And there's an Ezekiel that's sitting by the river Chebar with the captives. And Daniel's having visions nonstop, and he's winning favor with man and with God. And Ezekiel said, the heavens were open, and I saw the word of God. But Asaph is here, and he says, there is no prophet. Because he's consumed in defeat, and he's consumed in failure, and he's eaten up by the destruction of what he thought would always be. And he's lifting it up to God, but he's in a fog and he can't hear the word of prophecy that's already been spoken. And he can't see that there's prophets around him even now. He's saying, why is this happening, God? He's saying, God, don't you remember who we are and what our relationship is? He said, God, why don't you come down here and see about me? He thinks God has forgotten him. And now he's saying, God, how long will this be? Why don't you just send us a prophet and let us know how long this is going to take. In verse 11, why have you withdrawn your hand, even your right hand? He said, God, I know you've got the power. You've got that hand down in your bosom and you're not releasing it for us. He said, God, why aren't you taking care of us? And this is a complaint. And this is a psalm of why and where are you, God? And God, come and see me. And God, how long is this trouble going to last? And God, why are we in this pickle? Psalm 77 is a psalm of personal misery. I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, and my sore ran in the night. This is very gross and graphic language, but he said, I had a sore in my body, but I think he's talking about a sore in his spirit. And it ceased not, and my soul refused to be comforted. And I remembered God and was troubled, and I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. And you hold my eyes waking. I can't sleep, God. I'm so troubled that I can't even speak. I've considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? And does his promise fail evermore? These people are living under a fog of failure. They've been hit by a bus in the spirit. And when they get up, they're of a mind that God is not there for them anymore. I want to stop here in the middle of this and tell you that God is a constant. And God is always true. And God is always right. And if you can't see him, he's still there. And if you can't feel him, he's still there. And if you don't believe him, he's still there. And he still works to the good of his people. But Asaph can't hear and he can't see. And all he can do is ask the questions, why, how long? And God, don't you remember? And he's in a place of personal misery. And he begins to remind God of who he was in Israel's history and what God has done in their lives. And Psalm 78 is an overview of the history of Israel. It's a story of repetitive rebellion and failure against God. And the heart of this in verse 33 through verse 36. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And here is the cyclical experience of Israel. God blessed them. God delivered them. God overshadowed them. And they went a-whoring after other things. And they went looking after other things. And then God would judge them. And in judgment, they would cry out. And God would reach down. And when they remembered him, they called. And he delivered them again. And this thing is going to go on and round throughout the chronicles of the Old Testament and the history of Israel. And when he judges them, they remember him and they cry out. And this is an overview. This 78th Psalm is a history of Israel. It's an overview of their rebellion and their failure and their crying to God and God's deliverance of them. But in this time of captivity in Syria and in Babylon, there will be no deliverance and God is not coming. There is a timetable that is established. It's going to be 70 years and that generation's gonna die out, and all of their nobles are gonna die out, and there is no redemption, and there is no saving them from this. There won't be any suspension of the sentence, but this has come down from on high, and there'll be 70 years of sojourn in Babylon, and there's no helping that. And all they can do is cry, why and how long, and come see. And God, have you forgotten us? Psalm 79 is a lament. God, look what they have done. God, look what they're doing to me. God, look how they're persecuting me. God, look how they are treating me. God, don't you care? Look what they've done to me. Oh God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Your holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. God, your temple is in a ruin. God, we're not having revival. God, there's no moving of your spirit. God, the altars are empty. God, nobody's getting the Holy Ghost. God, don't you see what's happening around here? God, don't you see that we're in a spiritual mess down here? The dead bodies of your servants, they've given to be meat for the fowls of heaven, the flesh of your saints, and to the beasts of the earth. The blood have they shed like water around Jerusalem. God, are you listening to me? And there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Shall your jealousy burn like fire? Why don't you pour out your wrath on the heathen that they, God, why don't you give us a solution down here? Why don't you help us out a little bit down here? But I want you to know God already has given a response. These are psalms that come forth out of the captivity years. But before they ever went into captivity, God gave them the answer to their queries and the response to their complaints and all of the things that are troubling them now. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord. Now this happens before they go into captivity. This is out of the mouth of Isaiah before the first Babylonian comes down into the city. This is during the reign of Hezekiah, before the sound of the conqueror comes into the gates of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, 50:1, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom have I put away? Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. He said, Israel, if I've forgotten you, where is the bill of divorcement? If I've separated myself from you, where are the legal papers? He said, you've separated yourself from God with your sin. You've separated yourself from God with your carnality. You can't have a move of God in your life because of all the trouble you've reached out and brought into your own bosom. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, there was none to answer. He said, I've been knocking on your door for ages, and now that you're in trouble, you want to hear from me? I've been calling you to an altar, and you've been rolling your eyes. I've been preaching godly word to you, and you've been resistant. I've been trying to get you to walk in a godly way, and you've been lusting after the world. I've been calling you to myself, but you've got another love out there in the world, and you've been seeking after that, and now that judgment has fallen, now you're calling on me. He said, I already called. He said, is my hand shortened that it can't redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I draw. He said, I'm ever bit God that I've ever been. He said, but our problem here is not that I've forsaken you. He said, you would not come to me when I called you. You would not respond to my word when I preached it to you. I sent you prophets and you stoned them. You've been in love with this world. You've been playing with this world. And now that it's come down on you like a ton of bricks, you're saying why and how long and where's the prophet? And God, have you forgotten me? He said, listen to me. You've written this with your own hand. You set this in motion with your own deeds, and you've penned your own destiny. Psalms 80. Psalms 80 is a plea for the return of favor. And in this psalm, The writer of the psalm says, now God, don't you remember that we are the precious vine that you planted? Don't you remember that we are your people and we're like your vineyard, and you said that you would bring forth fruit out of our vineyard, and you said that you would make us fruitful in your hand? Don't you remember that, God? But he had already answered this question in Isaiah chapter 5. And Isaiah chapter 5 happens before the psalm that we're referring to, the captivity psalm. Concerning where Israel is going and concerning what Israel is going, you know, God's already answered. Let me tell you something. God's already answered your question. Why is it like this? God's already answered your question. Why am I suffering? God's already answered that question. He's already told you the answer. God always gives the answer before you ask the question. And the answer is here in Isaiah. And Isaiah pins this before Asaph pins the psalm. Now will I sing, Isaiah 5 and 1, to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it. And he also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Don't you sit in the company of a backslider and let the backslider run down God or godliness or the church or the people of the church. God has already answered every one of their questions, and they're just spewing out the bile of their failure, and they're immersed in a fog. And if you get too close to them, you'll get in the swirl of that fog, and you won't see things as clearly as you need to. He fenced it. He gathered out the stones. He planted it with choice vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. This is Israel. And also made a wine press therein, and looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. And God says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? God said, what more could I have done for you? Can I tell you tonight that everything God's going to do for you, he's already done. Everything you need is already available. Every answer has already been given to every question. And if you're questioning God for more evidence, he's already spoken and he's already given it. And it's already established before you were ever born. God was ready for you. If you're sitting in a place and your questions are, why and how long and is there no prophet? And have you forgotten me? And God, why don't you come down and see me? If that is your prayer, you're in a fog. You're in a fog. And it's a fog of failure or backsliding. You say, well, I'm not backsliding. Well, let me tell you something. You've already begun to take the steps. When your praise and your faithful prayer has been replaced with a complaint and a lament, you're already on the slippery slope of backsliding, because it happens here first and here before it ever happens in the physical or in the natural. He said, what more could I have done that I haven't done? He said, now I'm going to go. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Verse 5, he said, I'm going to take away the hedge. It's going to be eaten up. I'm going to break down the wall thereof. It'll be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I don't know anybody in 32 years of living for God. If you don't hear anything, I'm telling you, you hear this. I don't know anybody that has left the kingdom of God that is saying, boy, I'm doing better than I was doing when I was living for God. I don't know anybody that's taking their babies by the hand out of the house of God, and they're saying, I'm so glad I got my kids out of that house and out of that church and out of that cultish business, and I'm so glad. I don't know any of them, but I can give you a list of them so long it would send chills through your heart of the ones that have already been to the graveyard with their children. They've already buried suiciders. I've got their kids calling me at 3 a.m. threatening suicide right now. Can I tell you that I don't know anybody that's backslidden or left the kingdom of God that's living in joy and fullness, and they're so happy they're shouting about it. Shake yourself. Don't let that fog swirl around your head or cover up your vision. Whatever you've got to do, run from it. Plunge yourself into an altar. Cover yourself by the word of God. Shout your way out of it. Whatever you've got to do, you've got to run for your life. You've got to run for your life. You've got a mission. You've got a calling. You've got a home. You've got a family. You've got a purpose. You've got a design in your life. You lose your way. And while the battle is raging, and while the army of God, terrible like an army with banners, is making its way toward a rendezvous with God, you're left on the sideline. Why? How long? God, have you forgotten me? What about my problems? What about my troubles? What about coming here to see about me, God? It's all about you. This is incessantly true in this American church. It's all about me. The greatest source of strength in your life will be ministering to somebody else. The greatest avenue for victory in your life is finding some place to be a blessing for somebody else. It's where the treasures of God are buried, in the field of service to others. Praise God. Are you okay? I had no idea this is going to be so terse tonight. But it is the Old Testament, and it is judgment. And God's still God. Praise God. And so this allusion to the vine in Psalms 80. God, don't you remember with your vine? God's already answered that out of the mouth of Isaiah before Israel ever goes into captivity. He's already answered the question. He said, I can't do anything else with you. I'm going to turn you loose to the hands of those that will come in and be the instrument of judgment in your life. I never want to get to that place. I mean, I enjoy fellowship with God. I enjoy the blessings. I enjoy the fellowship of God's people. I love living for God. It's like suggesting to me that I go and visit or go and take up residence in a Soviet gulag or a Nazi concentration camp. To say, well, why don't you forget about living for God? Why don't you go off into another way of life? Why don't you seek out another avenue of living? It's like, I can't even understand what you're saying. I can't even understand the language that you're using. God gives a response in Psalm 81. Psalm 81, beginning in verse 8, God gives a response. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall no strange God be in you, neither shall you worship any strange God. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He said, I was positioning you that the good times would never end. And the goodness of God would never dry up in your life. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. That's God's response. God said, I was ready to bless you, and you turned away from me. He said, I was ready to meet every need, but you got entangled with other things. You got into a fog and you couldn't see and you couldn't hear and you wouldn't listen to instruction. And what they lost, what Israel lost repetitively throughout that Old Testament sojourn, they lost the potential. They lost what might have been. That's something you can never get back. Now, you know that I preach that God is a restoring God. And God is a God of restoration. And if you're a backslider in the house tonight, God will pick you up and he'll get you back on your feet. And if you've got backslidden kids, I'm in there with you. I'm praying with you. And I believe God can restore what the palmer worm and the canker worm have devoured. I believe that. But I also got to tell you tonight, I've got the testimony of the Word of God. You can lose some things you can't get back. You can lose some things you can't recover. What did they lose? They lost the potential of the generations and what might have been. They lost their sovereignty. They had dominion. The preacher was talking to us about it on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Adam and Eve gave up their dominion to be a servant of the serpent. And they lost, Israel lost sovereignty. They lost the privilege to set their own sails and set their course for their own destiny. They lost their sovereignty. Well, I don't want to live for God in that church because I want to be my own person. I don't want to live by all those rules and regulations. You're going to live by somebody's rule. You're going to live by somebody's regulation. You're going to be servant to somebody. I just tell you, I'd much rather serve God than serve the culture that we're living in. I'd much rather serve God than serve the things I see in this world right now. They lost control of their destiny. They lost their witness and their testimony. And they lost all the stuff in the Holy of Holies. That bowl of manna that was destined to be there forever, it was gone. When they rebuilt that temple in Jerusalem 70 years later, the old men wept because they had seen the temple of Solomon. They wept because it was so puny and so pitiful. And if you're making your way back to God, I want you to know it takes a while to get it all back together. The longer you wait, the longer it's going to take. And the less chance you're going to have of making a successful journey back into strength in God. They lost the rod of sovereignty that was the rod of authority of Aaron. And they lost the tables of stone. And they lost the mercy seat. You say, well, they rebuilt the temple. Yeah, they did. But the history book tells me that the Holy of Holies was empty from the time of the rebuilding all the way down to the day that the Romans tore the place down. They had a shell, but they didn't have the Shekinah presence of God there. They didn't have what was laid in that place by the hands of Aaron and Moses. You lose something. You never get back when you backslide. Praise God. Well, the answer here tonight is just simply this, and it's not all that profound, is that Asaph's lament about, look at what they've done. And God, where are you? Have you forgotten us? It's not about God. And it's not about your enemy. I want to tell you right now. Your situation doesn't depend. It's not about your mama or your daddy or the failures of those in your family. It's not about your husband or your wife. It's not about, is God able or has God forgotten me or what God did or didn't do for you. It's not about any of that. It's right here in the palm of your hand. Your destiny, the determining factor of what you will be and how great you'll be in the kingdom of God and if you'll live for God or if you'll turn back. There is no power in hell that has the power to turn back a determined mind that is in covenant with God. There is nothing on this battlefield that is left to chance. Now, if you're in Iraq or if you're fighting in a man's war, a stray bullet can catch anybody. But I want you to know if you're living for God tonight, God's got his hand on you. He's got his hedge about you. And there is no random thing in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you that again. There is
is no random thing, circumstance, or event in the kingdom of God, but God will direct your path, and God will establish your goings, and God will set your feet on a rock. Somebody say praise the Lord. If God's been good to you, I want you to just shout a little bit right now. If God's been your deliverer, and if God has been faithful, and if you love living for God, I want you to shout a little bit right now. Praise God. It's in my hand. It's not in my enemy's hand. It's not in hell's hand. It's not in the circumstance, but it's in my hand tonight. I'm not going to be swallowed up by this fog of war. I'm not going to be swallowed up by a fog of delusion. I'm going to be found in the house of God, on target, on mission, in the middle of what God is doing, in the altar, in the aisle, in the Word of God, among the people of God. Clap your hands. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor, shake their hand really firmly, look them dead in the eyeball and say, your destiny is in your hands. Tell them God never fails. The enemy doesn't matter. It's in your hands. Come on, does anybody believe that? Praise God. So we never do sit down in a place and begin to say, God, have you forgotten me? That's not a prayer for overcoming apostolics. That's the first tendril of fog coming in and brushing across your eyes. We don't sit down and say, God, where are you? Why won't you come down and see about me? Because there's nothing that he doesn't know. And he knows the hairs on your head. He knows your step. He knows your heart. He hears you when you think it. It's in my hand. It's not about all the things that... Now, David clarifies this. And David gets right on point in the 51st Psalm. David crashed and he burned and he suffered because of it, and his family suffered for it. In Psalms 51 and 1, everybody say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Turn to somebody and say, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Tell him God's arm is not shortened. Tell him he's not weak. He's not sick. And he's not in trouble. It'll never be, listen to me, it'll never be that God's forgotten where you are or God can't see you. Praise God. Verse 2, everyone say, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Asaph's prayer should have been, God, I know where we are and I know what we're suffering and I know that we brought it down on our own head. But God, you're a God of mercy. It's got to begin with you and with repentance. It's always the beginning of the process. You have to identify yourself as the one who is the controlling factor in the equation. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Would you say, I acknowledge my transgression? My sin is ever before me. It's not about what somebody did to me. It's not about some offense years ago. It's not about what the church did to my mama or my daddy. It's not about the old hurts and the old offenses. It's just about I'm a sinner and I need God. And if I've got trouble in my life, it's probably because I need more mercy and I need more grace. And I'm not going to blame God or blame the enemy or blame anybody else. Just say, God, pour out the mercies. Verse 4, would you say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, God, reorient me. Get me back on the path to your joy. Get me back in a place where I can feel your presence and I know the goodness of God in my life. Reorient me. It's not about God smiting your enemies. It's God keeping you oriented toward the things of God. Come on, come on. You're unstoppable. You are absolutely unstoppable. If you get a hold of this Jesus name, one God, Holy Ghost message, you get a hold of this fundamentalist view of the Word of God, you are unstoppable tonight. And the only thing that can throw a wrench in that is your response to God. Praise God. Praise God. And I know that as I'm preaching this tonight, that there are major, major life issues going on throughout the families in this church. I know that. I'm not insensitive to that. I know that, and I know I've walked where some of you are walking, or I will walk where you have walked, you know? And just some of it's just life. But you don't want to be reduced in the middle of all that misery and pain and trouble. You never want to be reduced to blaming God or complaining uselessly to God. You want to take the lessons that you know and fall down upon your face. And when you don't know what to pray, just talk in tongues, because the Spirit of God makes intercession for us and prays according to the will of God. There is always a response and an avenue for you in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. And why don't you begin to make your way down to the altar? Would you say, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit, then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Praise God. Praise God. Could you just lift up your life, your vessel, your family before the presence of God tonight? Come on, you need to be proactive in this. You need to say, God, I know you have it all in control. I know, God, that you are God and that you never fail. I know, mighty God, that you see me. I know, oh God, that you hold my life in your hand. Praise God. It's the kind of prayer you need to pray. If it's smoldering all around you, praise the Lord. I want to interrupt you here. Josh, I need you to come. Praise God. Praise God. How many of you remember the word that went forth with Josh Sunday night? It might have been kind of confusing. You could feel the anointing and the presence of God there. But if you don't know a lot about him, you might not understand a lot about what was said.
Brother Hood said, I see a clearing of a fog in the east. And he said, I see people coming out of it and they're shaking themselves. It's like, where have I been? What have I been doing with myself? And you could probably quote it, but he said he saw an old pickup truck with wooden side rails going down an old dirt and gravel road. And every now and then it would stop. Somebody would get off. And it would stop. And somebody would get off. Until there was nobody left but this guy himself. And some of you don't know that Josh grew up with Dawson in my brother and Sister Sutton's sister's church in New Bedford, Mass. And that church had an awful failure and that it fell apart and that his family just scattered. The truck is really interesting to me because his family for a couple of generations back has been involved in the automotive business, buying and selling vehicles. I mean, God does so much with so few words. He compresses it right in there. But then he said, nobody knows the loneliness that you've experienced. But then he said, I see you now in a new truck. And he's going back down the same road, but it's a new road. Now, in the middle of all that trouble, his family failed, his church failed, his pastor failed. But he, somewhere along the line, in the middle of that fog, because I'm telling you, he came out of the very fog that I'm talking about tonight. The Holy Ghost said it Sunday night. As he came out of that thing, he must have thought what Peter thought when he said, where could we go? You are the one that has the words of life. And so he's backslidden and he makes a run at living for God down here. And he bounces off of it the first time. Do you remember the first time he came down here? He made a run at it, but he bounced off of it. And he went back up in the middle of the fog. But he couldn't get away from it. And he made his way out of. And I don't diminish the power and the goodness of God in that. But there has to be a willing subject. God never did drag anybody and make them do anything. So he comes out of the fog and he's in a new truck now. You know what that prophecy meant? That prophecy means that you're going to pick up some people from that church and some people from your family and get them all involved. And I don't know how that's going to happen. And I don't know what the time frame is there. But I do know this, that tonight he could still be in that fog. He could still be snorting coke and out in the clubs and hanging out and not living for God. And he could say, I'm not going to do it. My pastor failed. I can't do it. My church failed. I can't do it. My family failed. But I want you to know it's not about the circumstance nor those around you. You've got to stand up in the middle of what God has called you to be, what God has called you to do, and then God can lay his hand on that. Praise God. Didn't want to embarrass you or put you on the spot, but we really needed to talk about those words that went forth Sunday night. It was awfully sweet of God to stop by and talk to us. Praise God. Praise God. Would you lay your hand on somebody right by you right now and just whisper a word of praise and thanksgiving unto God. If you know that God is directing your path and leading you and God has his hand on you, you just need to praise him for it. But if you're in doubt of that tonight, you need to shake yourself. Open your mouth and begin to say those affirming things. God, I know that you've got me in the palm of your hand. I know that you've got a blessing for me. I know that your word is true. I know. I praise you, I lift you up.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. How awesome. I mean, really talk to him. Don't just do this because it's what we're doing at this stage of the service. Really talk to him. Jesus, you're so good. God, you're so good. I praise you, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I thought that was so neat. Brother Hood was talking about the serpent and the gossips. That really does sound a lot like that. Praise God. Praise God. So if somebody sidles up to you, begins to tell you that God's forgotten you and God's not able, you just need to give them a piece of your faith. Not a piece of your mind, but a piece of your faith. And tell them, my God is able. He never fails. He knows right where I am. You need to come get on board with me. Praise God. Praise God. There's some prayer going on. If you have to go, God bless you. We're going to have Bible study here and Spanish lesson Friday night and a lot of activities around here. Saturday at 2 o'clock, the Alton Road area is going to be a target for advertisement for children's revival. So if you want to come here and help out, come here for 2 o'clock on Saturday. And there's a group going out to Alton Road. And the bus is going to run Wednesday through Friday at the Alton Road to bring children to children's revival. Bless and strengthen somebody before you leave the house tonight. God bless you.